Well, how do you see yourself this morning? Are you in the army of the Lord? Do you see yourself as a conscript, or do you see yourself as a volunteer? Do you see yourself under orders, or do you see yourself as one who can pick and choose what you will obey? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your commander? Your commander-in-chief? Or is he a good friend who offers from time to time simply good advice? Now we do give thanks to God that we can sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But that's not all that Jesus is. He is the Lord of the armies. He is the commander. He is the King of Kings. How do you regard the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus as Lord, or Jesus simply as a pal? Jesus to be obeyed absolutely, or Jesus to be obeyed when it suits? You see, if you're in the army of the Lord, you're under orders. Like any army, orders are meant to be obeyed. And consequences result when disobeyed. We've seen that with Moses thus far. Moses saw himself as a volunteer in the beginning. He had all manner of excuses as why he could not obey the Lord. Something like a new recruit in the army. As we have seen in our study, Moses even felt perfect obedience might be optional. But after Moses' initial failure in his first visit to Pharaoh, and the hearts of his people turned against him, and after his prayer of resignation in Exodus 5 and 29, where he chides God for not fulfilling his word while ignoring his own disobedience, after God reminds Moses in 6:1, "Now, Moses, we will see what I will do." And God reinforces his name. And again he says to Moses, "I will, I will, I will, I will redeem Israel. I will bring them out. I will bring them to the promised land." Or as Mator writes, out of that second interview came a different Moses. His initial bouncy self-confidence was plainly not absent from his first triumphalist explosion into Pharaoh's presence. But after the second session with the Lord, it was replaced by a magisterial authority, the quietness of confidence of the man with the word of God. That's how God deals with his recruits. Like any master sergeant, he begins to mold them and fit them for service and obedience in the army. I think we used to sing somewhere in my past, at least, whether in young people's or Sunday school, "I'm in the Lord's army now." Moses was in the Lord's army now, not simply as a volunteer, no, but a true soldier committed to the Lord's leadership and sovereign kingship. And we see that, and it's important that you notice these things as you go through the Bible, because the Lord gives little hints for us if we pay it close enough attention. We see that in Exodus chapter 7 and 6. The different Moses and the different Aaron, because there in Exodus 7 and 6, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. That wasn't true quite previously. But now, after the second visitation with God, that second discussion with God, as it were, in chapter 6, Exodus 7 and 6, Moses and Aaron did just what the Lord commanded him. And except for one slip-up later in Moses' life, he did just as the Lord commanded him. He had learned his lesson well. This is a turning point in Moses' ministry. He is now the man of God, molded by the Savior's love and made fit to serve the King of Kings in order to lead Israel to the promised land. Now it is true in Exodus chapter 28 and 30, Moses is commanded once again to challenge Pharaoh to let his people go. Tell him, God says, everything I tell you. And Moses, as we read again this morning, raises the objection. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Because I, Moses, speak with faltering lips. Now, this is just a reiteration. It's not new material, if you like. It is an introduction into the explanation as to why Aaron would do the talking and Moses would give Aaron the information. These verses pick up the thread, if you like, of the storyline interrupted by the genealogy in Exodus 16, 13, and 25. And we saw the importance of the genealogy. This same Aaron, this same Moses, they're the ones that led the armies of the Lord out of Egypt. These verses introduce us as to how God solved Moses' greatest complaint. Since I speak with faltering lips. In Exodus 7, 1-6, God who promised Moses at the burning bush, Aaron's assistance in addressing Pharaoh, for apparently Aaron spoke well. Now he tells Moses how it is going to work. He says, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh. Your brother will be your prophet. Now you see, our Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. A priest is one who addresses God for the people. A prophet is one who addresses the people for God. Jesus fulfills the three offices that are found in the Old Testament. They were separate in the Old Testament. You had priests, you had prophets, you had kings, and you didn't mingle them. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have prophet, priest, and king. He is the end of all prophecy. He is at the end of the priesthood in the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. And of course, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Now recall, as we look at the book of Exodus, the Egyptians believed that their ruler was God, or a God, or God incarnate, if you like. That their ruler was Ra, the sun god. And light and enlightenment came through his being. And Moses is asking in a certain sense when he talks about faltering lips, why should Pharaoh listen to me? This great monarch, this sovereign of many lands, this man who sits on the throne because you yourself, Lord, have placed him on that throne. I stand before a God. Not that Moses believed for a moment that Pharaoh was anything but a sinful human being to whom God had entrusted great power and great authority. But I come with faltering lips. And not only do I come with faltering lips, but I come with no credentials. A man facing a God, if you like. Moses felt perhaps somewhat inadequate, without credentials that you could bring into the court of Pharaoh. And I think that God replies something like this. Don't worry about those things, Moses. I have it covered. I have it all covered. I'll make you a god to Pharaoh. I'll make you a god to Pharaoh. these faltering lips. I will send Aaron forth because you see, gods have prophets. And Aaron's going to be your prophet. And you're going to be a god to Pharaoh. And you're going to receive from me everything that you're to speak to Pharaoh. And then you're going to give that to the prophet Aaron, and Aaron is going to speak it to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh will realize that he's speaking with one who has the credentials like God. You see, God has it all covered. And in a very real way, early in the Old Testament, we see how God has worked through the ages. God speaks through his prophets, and he speaks verbally, and they respond verbally in speaking nothing but the word of God. I will make you like a god. No, Moses is not a god, but like a god to Pharaoh. And as God has his prophets, Aaron will be your prophet, and he will speak everything that I command you. Your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh. Now, what is your credentials? And what is my credentials? What is our authority, for example, to say that Jesus Christ is the only way and the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved? How can we say that authoritatively? In a world that would deny that, in a world that would insist that there are many ways to God, we insist that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father above. What authority and warrant to plead for sinners everywhere to repent and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? To repent and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if they wish to be saved. To go to the great religions of the world, if you like. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Shintoism, animism. And say you're wrong. You're believing a lie. If you continue in that path, you'll perish, and you'll perish for all eternity. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I'm going to tell you the warrant. We are in the King's army, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has commanded that we go into all the world, and he has spoken to us and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And because all authority and power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, because of that, in light of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is our warrant. That is the command of the head of the church. That is our authority wherewith we can go out and speak to others and tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and to call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. In a certain sense, we are gods to the lost, bringing the good news entrusted to us by the Lord of glory. Now look in your Bibles at Exodus 7, 8, and 13. Moses now throws down the gauntlet. If you're reading this for the first time, for example, if you never saw the movie The Ten Commandments, if you didn't know how it was going to end, you would say, okay, I'm ready now for the story to continue. You know, you get into a good book, and as you read the good book, you can't lay it down. You got to go into the night hours until you come to the last chapter to see it, how it all turns out. And Moses goes into the court of Pharaoh. and challenged by Pharaoh to prove his credentials, to perform a miracle, if you like. And God anticipates the request that Pharaoh is going to make. He tells Moses, tell Aaron to take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. And so, sure enough, he goes into the court of Pharaoh, and there may be some polite conversation as to the weather, and then Pharaoh says, show me a miracle. Show me a sign. Show me that the one who has sent you has any power at all, that I should obey him and I should follow his orders. The challenge is given and the challenge is answered. Aaron and Moses obey the Lord. You remember when you were boys, perhaps, some of the men, and you would draw a line in the sand, and you would say to the person on the other side, cross the line and I'll bust your nose for you. And then if you were smart and he crossed the line, you'd draw another line in the sand. Or the knights would throw down their gauntlets to initiate the conflict. Or in times when there were duels, someone might go up and slap a person on the cheek with their gloves and challenge them to a duel. Well, Reichen reminds us the great confrontation in Exodus was not simply a dispute between Moses and Pharaoh. And I say that because you need to read it with more in mind than just Moses and Pharaoh confronting each other. He says that it's a conflict, but not simply a conflict between Israel and Egypt. It's a battle between God and Satan. James Boyce also says, and is of this opinion, the battle pitted Jehovah, the true God who moved Moses and Israel, against all of the false gods of the Egyptian pantheon, backed by a host of fallen angels who had turned from God as a part of Lucifer's original rebellion. And so he says, thus Exodus was another engagement in the invisible war that continues to rage between heaven and hell. And we think in those terms today, a continual warfare between heaven and hell, between the Almighty and this power of Satan, who has power, but power that is derivative only because it is granted by God. Do we see this? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says to you and I as Christians this morning here at Faith Baptist Church? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think it is. We think the opponent is really that flesh and blood person, that person that's sitting on the throne, that person that puts the saints in jail or tortures them. No, he says it's not against rulers, but rulers and authorities. And it's against the powers of the dark world. It's against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. You ever wonder to yourself why the Christian faith is so difficult? You ever wonder why you seem to be wrestling and it's blood, sweat, and tears, as it were? You ever wonder why it's so hard sometimes to get down on your knees and pray? And that's not to excuse the flesh here, if you like. But there's opposition. You ever wonder why it's so hard to preach from a pulpit? Because there's spiritual opposition. And we can't see these invisible forces. But we sense the outcome of their workings. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this. As Moses goes on to Pharaoh, as that is not Moses and Pharaoh, behind the throne of Pharaoh is the satanic and demonic forces. Spiritual forces seeking to hinder Moses from the task of delivering the people of Israel, God's people, from their bondage. Are you in a struggle this morning? You sometimes feel to yourself that instead of gaining, you're failing. But brothers and sisters in the Lord, at least you're in the struggle. At least you're in the Lord's army. At least you're on the right side. And the Apostle Paul in that great chapter in Ephesians reminds us that having done all, he says, stand. If that's all you can do this morning, at least stand. If you can't advance another inch at the present time, well, at least stand. Do not turn your back because there's no armor on the back. Oh, to struggle against spiritual forces arrayed against us will require all of our strength. No, the omnipotence of God at work in us, through us, and through His Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and 18, because you're in the army of the Lord, look to the Lord, the commander of the army, and seek orders for Him. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, for you are in Christ's army now. And to be good soldiers, be worthy of your calling. So that's what's happening here as the gauntlet is thrown. God is challenging the forces of evil that oppress His people through flesh and blood. Pharaoh doesn't realize this, of course. The world doesn't realize this, of course. But we realize it. And how do we realize it? Because we're smarter and brighter than others? No, we realize it because the Bible tells us it's so. That these invisible forces are at work. Even as we worship today, the angels watch. And the angels contend. But now we ask ourselves the question, does the shot across the bow of Pharaoh's kingdom, how does it help by throwing a staff that turns into a snake? Perhaps it was because Satan's first appearance was as a serpent in the garden, by which means Eve is deceived and sin enters the world and death follows in its train. And here, God shows, if you like, that He has a serpent by the tail. And Satan, for all his power, is subject and subservient, yes, and even in the service of the unlimited power of the Lord of all creatures, great and small. By changing the staff, if you like, into a cobra as it could have been, God demonstrates to Pharaoh and to his court that he has all power over the so-called gods of Egypt who are, if you like, but masked for demonic forces. Corin Larson, in his book, Bound for Freedom, informs us, and I find this very interesting, the cobra represents in particular the national god of Lower Egypt and was the foremost symbol of Pharaoh, reflecting his claim to divine royalty, sovereignty, and power. Therefore, it constantly appears on his crown or helmet, as depicted in reliefs, paintings, and statues. His scepter is often a stylized cobra, and even the Egyptian gods are frequently depicted with a scepter in the form of a snake. We are safe in concluding that the transformation of the rod to a snake is a sign aimed precisely at the very symbol of Pharaoh's alleged power. The gauntlet was a sign aimed directly at Pharaoh that his claims were false, and aimed directly at Pharaoh that the power lay not with him, but with Moses, who spoke the Word of God. Now, in the ancient world, and even today, cobras struck fear in the hearts of men. The cobra is wily, strikes unexpectedly, and in those days, and perhaps still today, his venom was fatal. So, at God's command, Aaron throws down the gauntlet. He throws down the staff of Moses, and the staff hits the court floor, and there before Pharaoh's very eyes and the eyes of the court, it turns into a snake, but Pharaoh is not impressed. Little sleight of hand here, Moses. You've been brought up in my courts, haven't you, Moses? Over here, magicians. Over here, my sorcerers. Show Moses a thing or two. So he waves the hand and he summons his wise men, magicians, the black arts of the sorcerers, and they do the same thing. They take their staffs, they hurl them to the court floor, and suddenly you've got the court writhing with snakes. Each one threw his staff down, and it became a writhing snake. Don't try this at home, then. And this is a mystery to us, isn't it? It's a mystery to me. I have no problem, and I'm sure you have no problem, with God changing Moses' staff into a snake. Moses, God can do the impossible. He can do as he pleases in the heavens above, on the earth, and in the armies of the earth. For God, it was of little consequences. But where did the magicians get the power to do the same? Surely, God was not in changing the sorcerer's staffs into snakes. No, we're told they did the same thing, and the Bible tells us, by their secret arts, their black arts, black magic and demonic power. So God didn't do it. Now, I have been told by naturalists, perhaps, I don't know, I've been informed, I can't say this for certain, but if you tickle a cobra behind the ears, that it will stiffen up and look like a staff. Well, I don't know if you tickle it. I'm not getting that close to find out. But if you pinch a nerve or something, then the cobras can't move. And then when you throw it on the ground, of course, it releases the nerve and the cobra becomes a snake. That's what I've been told. I don't know about these things. I'm not a snake charmer. I'm sure you're not either. But my guess would be, or maybe it's not my guess, the truth is that God gave permission to those in league with Satan, the dark demonic powers that were behind the throne of Egypt, to counterfeit God's miraculous works. So in a sense, God permitted Moses, or Satan, to have certain powers that they could reproduce what Moses did in order that God might harden the heart of Pharaoh. You see, even though Satan was doing evil and Satan was trying to prevent the release of the Israelites, he was only serving God when he had the scepters cast down and they became snakes. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. We like, in our world today, to think that it's a one-story universe. No, it's a two-story universe. And I wonder if Moses had seen these things before when a boy in Pharaoh's court. Did he wonder why God would command him to throw a staff down when the miracle could be reproduced and duplicated? But Moses in the Lord's army now, and God commanded him to throw it down, and he is obeying the chief. And if you're in the Lord's army, if he commands and the commandment seems awful strange to you, it doesn't matter. Obey the Lord. Moses learned his lesson well. And the thing about the commander, if you like, and chief, he's never wrong. You can be assured of that. He's never caught off guard. You can be assured of that. He always knows what he's doing. You can be assured of that. There's no general in the world that has those attributes. He never outwitted and he never loses a battle. So even if you can't understand the direction that God is pointing you to, the command that he is giving to you, you can be assured of this. When you obey, in time, you will see the wisdom of the Lord. But there's something here that should have really impressed Pharaoh, right? In Exodus 7 and 12, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Isn't that something? That should have impressed Pharaoh. That should have made Pharaoh think, whoa, here, something's going on here. Whoa, that staff was outnumbered. Exodus 7 and 12, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. And Pharaoh's momentary triumph turns into a complete rout, a complete defeat. All the wise men, all the magicians, all the sorcerers went home without a staff. And I can imagine when they got in the house, their wives said to them, "Did you forget your staff, honey?" And they reply, "You won't believe what happened at work today." Right? Moses' staff turned to a snake, swallowed up all the other snakes in turn, and in Pharaoh's court, and just went gulp, 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 and they disappeared like Jonah disappeared in the belly of the great fish. And there's only one snake left in court, and that is Moses' snake, and he takes it by the tail, and it becomes his staff again. And all the other staffs are gone. That's our God. That's our Lord. That's our King. That's our Commander. That's the God we praise. We've been praising God this morning, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been singing to this God this morning. We've been praying to this God this morning, in whom we have put our hope and our trust in Him. You see, He is the God who swallows up all our troubles. He is the God who swallows up all our sorrows. He is the God who swallows up all our sins. That's who we're worshiping. That's who we're praising. That's who we're celebrating momentarily. The Bible tells us, for you who are weak in conscience, for where sin did abound, like the snakes in the court, grace did much more abound. Sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Wait a minute, I see a sin sneaking out the other side of the cloth there. No, no, you don't. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Not that that should lead us to the practice of sin. We should fight sinful impulses. But I'm just saying, we come as sinners this morning and we rejoice this morning because grace has abounded toward us. Swallowed up all of our sins. Your sins and my sins, our iniquities, evil and transgression, in thought and word and deed, sins of omission, sins of commission. Numberless sins swallowed up in Christ Jesus. All sins past sins, present sins, future sins. All covered in the blood of the Lamb. And remembered no more. Oh, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, or the boy or girl, or the woman. Swallowed up in grace. Yes, swallowed up. What a cobra also death is. Is it not a cobra? It strikes. Sometimes it strikes. It strikes most unexpectedly. The poison of death is already in our veins. The poison of death is already at work in us. No man escapes its sting. In the day that you sin, Adam, you will surely die. But oh, listen to the prophet Isaiah in 25 and 8. He will swallow up death forever. Yes, and the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This that we're talking about this morning is simply a foretaste of what was to come. The swallowing up of those cobras, child's play. The real thing was there on the cross, in the darkness when our Lord Jesus hung upon the cross. The real thing is there. He swallowed up death. He swallowed up sin. And he crushed the head of the serpent once and for all. Swallowing up death forever, yes, the sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear. From all the faces, he'll remove the disgrace of his people from the earth, because the Lord has spoken, the Lord has spoken. Oh, we have such a Savior. We have such a Savior. He swallows up defeat with victory. He swallows up despair with hope. He swallows up failure with triumph. He swallows up death with life, enmity with reconciliation. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when this happens, then the saying that is written, which we just read in Isaiah, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, that's our God. Now, what about you today? Are you in the Lord's army now? Are you obeying the Lord? Even when you don't understand? All you have is a staff in your hand. You've been dealt a blow. Something unexpected. Turn of events has changed your plans and your future. You've taken a radical turn, if you like, an unexpected turn. And it makes no sense to you at all. Now you take that staff and you throw it before that Pharaoh. Maybe to Moses it didn't make any sense either. Maybe to Aaron it didn't make any sense either. But they obeyed the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. And that's the key. Take what you have, cast it before the Lord. Watch him swallow up your fear and distrust in victory and in faith. But beware as I close. Don't do what Pharaoh did. As we close this morning, yet Pharaoh's heart became hardened, and he would not listen to them. Is there someone here like that this morning? Ah, the preacher, blah, 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 blah. What is the state of your heart as we close this morning today? And be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Ask your heart and your mind and your attitude, is your heart harder? Or have you become more careless? Do you find yourself more and more disinterested as the young man I sat with recently and said, I'm just not interested. And I can understand that. Because you see, either you have your eyes focused on that which is to come, or you have your eyes focused here, your interest here, your heart here, your mind here, your thoughts here. You don't believe it. You don't believe what God is saying in His Word. You don't believe that Jesus died and rose again and ascended to glory. You just don't believe it. And with His own eyes, He saw the staff changed into a snake and all the other staffs eaten up. And He went out with a hard heart. Oh, Pharaoh could have saved himself a lot of pain. Pharaoh could have saved himself a lot of sin. Pharaoh could have saved his people a lot of agony and pain. He could have saved his firstborn son. But he hardened his heart. Maybe a little thing to you this morning when you go out, your heart a little colder. God hasn't dealt with you fully just yet. But oh, I pray, take it to heart. This little lesson this morning, found in the book of Exodus. Is the Spirit warning you? You say, but Pastor, I have a hard heart. I'm not interested. I don't know what to do with this heart. Take the hard heart to the Lord. Take it to Him and say, Lord, I have a hard heart. What can I say? Lord, my heart is heavy. Lord, I'm full of disbelief. And I know because I have a heavy heart, it's not something wrong with your word. It's not something wrong simply with the preacher. It is not something wrong with Jesus. It's something wrong with me, and I don't understand it. Take it to the Lord. Cry out to God, give me a soft heart. Give me a teachable heart. Give me a broken heart. Give me a contrite heart. Give me a repentant heart. That's where to start. Today, God holds out His hand to you and I. Tomorrow, and maybe the next day, and the day after that. But one day you may come, and the hand has been withdrawn because you hardened your heart. Come to Jesus this morning. Come in this moment, in this hour, and say, Lord, I don't have a heart for You. Would You give me that heart that I might be in the King's army and obey the King's commands and one day be gathered in glory when You swallow up mortality with immortality? Amen. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, oh, these hearts of ours. Lord, when we fall down, we get up. When we get on the wrong path, we seek to find the right path. But Lord, when we sin, do we go immediately back to You? When we get on the wrong path, do we retrace our steps with haste to get on that straight and narrow? Oh, You can sit under the preaching of the Word, Lord, and your heart be hardened. You can hear it Sunday after Sunday, and the heart grows colder. And the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, but the arm of the Lord is held out, and you remain unrepentant. Come. Come to Jesus, because Jesus receives sinners. And not just little sinners, but great sinners, because He's the great physician. And He'll heal you. He'll give you a heart for Him. And He'll make that disobedient heart, He'll make it an obedient heart like Moses' heart. And in the trials of life and in all of the difficulties, oh, we give You thanks, Lord, that if we keep Your commands, we obey Your word even when we don't understand. In the end, O Lord, it will be made clear that our commander was right. His commands were good and perfect and just. and those that followed him had blessing piled upon blessing, so that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Today, Lord, today we pray in this planet, may there be hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands by the Spirit of God that joins the army of the Lord, and you take out your divisions from this world to eternal glory. Amen.